Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from our new series, Who is Jesus? Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. Wow, I am bold. Thank you for that, mic people, sound people. We are finishing this series about who is Jesus. In fact, I really like doing this. We actually looked at this one as the kickoff, how we were going to start it, going to this passage, and you'll kind of see why in a minute. But I really like doing this because this addresses something that's pretty difficult for us, but so culturally relevant for us and also personally relevant for us, and that is Jesus, is he really the one? And that claim about Jesus being the one is what makes Jesus controversial, and for a lot of people becomes something that we're going to talk about in a little bit that is offensive to them. It bothers them. So let me talk about a couple of concepts with you first as we start off, and the first is the concept of peace. We all understand what peace is. You know, peace is the lack of what? War, or the lack of conflict, right, or disagreement, where we're not butting heads. And certainly the Bible talks a lot about, you know, things that you could do to have a more peaceful marriage and a more peaceful home and things like that. But the Bible is primarily concerned with the fact that all of that unrest points to the fact that there is a peace that needs to be established between us and God. I know you think, well, what do you mean? We're at war with God. Actually, we are. Because whenever we walk away from God and when mankind walks away from God, there is this conflict between mankind and God that needs to be resolved, that we have a difficult time figuring out how can we resolve this. And Jesus did not come, listen to this, Jesus did not come into the world saying, I will tell you how to fix that. I will give you some pointers. I will help you straighten out your life. I will give you some things that you can add to your routine, and you will fix that. That's not really what he came to do. Jesus came, and Jesus said that he is the peace between us and God. So it wasn't that he was going to tell us the right things to do, even though he does tell us a lot of good things to do. This is what every other leader comes and says, I will tell you the way. Jesus did not say, I will tell you the way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and he himself was actually the way to make peace with God. His payment, his life is what paid our debt and brought this peace with God. So that's the first thing, dealing with peace. Second thing is this idea, do you ever struggle with this idea of being blessed or what blessing means? So if you bless somebody, you try to bless someone, what you're saying is, I'm going to show you favor, right? I want to give favor to you. And this idea of God blessing us or showing us favor does not come about because God looks at us and says, wow, that's one of the best of all people out there. Because listen, if he did, he'd only bless me, just to let y'all know. Because, you know, I would get all the blessings. But that's the way we think about it, because we think, oh, you know, I'm going to try to prove that I'm better than everyone else. And, you know, God, how could he? Do you ever struggle with someone that you see someone who rejects God, and yet at the same time, they try to do a lot of good things, and you struggle with, you know, but they try to be a good person. Isn't that enough? But they can't resolve this conflict with God. And ultimately, what you're really looking for is for God to look at you and say, God shows favor to us. And God shows favor to us because he wants to show favor to us, and he sends his son Jesus into this world to show us favor, not because of how good we are, but actually because of how needy we are. That's a pretty strange concept, isn't it? That he would do it for that reason. I don't know if you've seen the commercial. There's a commercial where one of Ronald Reagan's sons comes on, and he's he's associated with an atheist league. And anybody seen that one? Where he comes on and says, you know, I'm okay with eternal, you know, damnation and whatever. And, you know, and basically he comes on and smiles and acts real nice. And I'm sure he's actually a nice guy. I'm sure he's done a lot of good things. But every time somebody says, does it make you mad when you say it? It doesn't make me mad at all. It makes me cringe. I'm like, are you kidding me? So not only do I want to, you know, sort of, listen, this is the way it results. He may be a nice guy, but to kind of spit in the face of God, because I don't really believe God exists, and call him out, but I want to lead other people to do the same thing. Does that make you cringe? It does me, you know, because I believe there's a God. I believe he's a living God. I believe he, you know, he watches, that he knows. And the last thing in the world I would want to do is to say, hey, I'll face off with you, because you would have to convince yourself over and over and over and over and over again, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist. Which if you did that, you'd be saying, he must exist, because I'm spending my whole life trying to convince myself he doesn't exist. See, we want God instead to look at us with a different kind of favor, because he's God and because we are just men and women. We're just people, and we have a bad habit of trying to elevate ourselves into something that we're not. But listen, friends, there's, what, 7 billion of us in the world? I mean, that's a lot of people. How are you going to elevate yourself above 7 billion people in the world? We have to admit, you know, it's a pretty futile thing. I used to do a thing I called dot theology. I did it with my kids. And I just put dots on the page. And I said, this represents people, just little bitty dots. That's all I would do. And I tried to do as many as I could. And I said, every once in a while, you know, there's somebody like in basketball, like Michael Jordan. And I'd make the dot just a tiny bit bigger. Boy, yeah. And that's our goal, is to, oh, yeah. But it's still just all dots. And the problem with us and understanding God, or at least this is how we fool ourselves or convince ourselves, this is what I think. I think we just fool ourselves, is if you, I said, you know, how do you put God's dot on the page? And of course, you know, they would come to the conclusion, well, if you made a dot for God, it would just take up the entire page and swallow it up. So I said, yeah, it would just change the color of the page. The whole page would be whatever the color of the ink, right? And so what we do is we look at that and we say, I don't see God. Yeah, because God is so much bigger, so much further beyond, you know, who we are, that a lot of times we just don't recognize his dot. You know, we don't see the outline of who he is, because God has to come and reveal himself, you know, to us if we're ever going to figure out, if we're ever going to understand who God is. The third thing is, I have to look at what I said. The third thing is this. There's this concept of eternal life or everlasting life that most of us, again, in Western culture, we don't really understand that. Most of us think of eternal life as meaning, you know, you're just never going to die, where actually the Bible teaches that everybody, you know, as far as a soul is concerned, you're not going to die. The question is where's your soul going to spend the rest of eternity, the rest of life as it goes on? And this concept in the Bible of eternal life or everlasting life, or even Jesus comes and says, I didn't, you know, come to destroy, I came to give abundant life, means I came to bring you into a different way of life, a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, an entirely different understanding and a way of living your life. That's what it means, more than just you're not ever going to die. It just means everything has changed. Everything conceptually, you know, has changed. You don't understand life the way you understood life before, because life has totally changed once you understood who Jesus was, and once, you know, you were rescued, once he became your new king, your new Lord. So let me take you to jump in to this with a story, like I said, that we wanted to start with originally. And it's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is, well, you know him. I mean, he started the Baptist church. And y'all didn't really laugh at that and all, too. So really, it means John the Baptizer. Because when John came, what John did is John called out. He was the last of the Old Testament types of prophets. And what he did is he called out, the king is coming. It's time to wake up. It's time to get a grip on your life. People will say John was one who called out for repentance, right? Have you heard that? And what that means, what repentance means, is you sort of wake up and you realize, what am I doing? How am I living my life? What am I looking forward to? Where am I headed? What do I think that life is all about? And you sort of wake up, and the word literally means to make a 180. And you turn around and you go like, wow, this is what life is all about. And you didn't realize it before. You kind of had your back to it. You didn't pay any attention, and so you gave no credibility to who God was, because man walked away from God. And to repent means you go like, whoa. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you still don't have a lot of flaws and struggles and things like that. It means everything has changed. How you understand life has changed. And so John was many times even harsh, not only with the people, a lot of the people, you know, crying out and screaming out and challenging them that you better wake up. You ever heard somebody do that before to you? Maybe you've done that to your kids before. You better wake up, young man. My mom would do that, you know, at times. You know, school starts, and, you know, I had to, anybody pull the little trick, mom would come up and say, time to get up, school. And so I would move my feet and kick the covers, you know, until I knew she had left. Then go back to sleep, you know. And so she'll come in and say, let me tell you something, young man. You had better get up and you better get rolling, you know. You ever had that? Or later in life, I had people who cared about me, you know, just look me in the eye and say, let me tell you something. You'd better wake up. You'd better figure out what life is all about. You'd better understand what it means to grow up and take responsibility. I still remember some wake-up calls after I got married, you know. Everything has changed, and kids come along, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, you better wake up, because there are some little ones who not only need you to take care of them and raise them, but they need you to teach them and show them what it means to grow up. And you're like, whoa, man. See, sometimes you need that. You need somebody to challenge you and say, you really want to keep going this way? You really want to continue to live your life this way? Or is it time to wake up and realize a change is coming, a change needs to come? And that's what John was doing. He was the last of those who came. And with Israel, this is important because we don't really understand this that much. It wasn't just about, anytime you read it, it wasn't just about John calling out to individuals. John was also calling out, as every prophet did, to the nation of Israel as a nation, for them to wake up and for the leaders, wake up. You'd better wake up at what is coming. Now, unfortunately, with John's call, it did not take. The leaders decided, nope, we like it our way. We're going to do it our way, and found a way even to religiously to continue to do their own thing and to rebel against him. But that's who John was. And and last week we talked about how John told his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? He pointed toward Jesus. But here's a passage that's going to throw you a little bit, because you have to understand, John is a man. He is also a, you know, all this takes place in a man. He's not, you know, flawless. He's not, you know, he is a man with a call upon his life, just like you and I as people. God puts a call upon our life. So this is what it says about John. Here, look at this passage with me. This is Matthew in chapter 11. He says, John the Baptist, say this with me, who is in prison, what? So, you know, John made some really important people mad, and finally they threw him in prison. Eventually they behead him while he's in prison. Who is in prison heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. This is the same one that was, Jesus was baptized, Jesus, the Lamb of God, I mean, the same one. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. This will seem strange. They ask him, are you the Messiah we have been expecting? Or should we be looking for someone else? Now, here's what I think you should ask. Why would John ask that question? Why would? Because what John is saying is, is this really the one? Why would John ask this question? Because John doesn't see some of the things that he hoped to see taking place. That's certainly one. I'll tell you another one. Because John's in prison. John is looking at it saying, listen, if I'm the last of the prophets, if I'm the forerunner, if I'm the one who's come to announce, what am I doing in prison? How is this supposed to work out? This doesn't seem fair to me that, you know, what good can I do here? This doesn't even make sense. Why am I here? So maybe he's not the one. Are you really the one? I thought you were the one. Are you really the one, or should we be looking for someone else? And there is absolutely a question, a doubt, a struggle in John's mind, just as, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you'll have them also. There'll be circumstances in your life and things that will happen, because we're all affected by those personal circumstances. We all are. Your theology will constantly, that means just your understanding of who God is and how it's going to work, will constantly be twisted and turned and pulled on by your personal circumstances. You can't help that. You just have to be able to grasp and understand beyond those circumstances who God is, so that you can put your hope and your trust and your faith in him, despite, you know, in the middle of your circumstances. Look at how it goes on, what it goes on to say in that passage. It says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. I want you to catch this because Jesus has just gone through an intensive period of exactly this. He says, the blind see, the lame what? It's good stuff, isn't it? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are what? Incurable, but the lepers have leprosy no more. They have been cured. They were outcasts, shunned, can't be a part of culture. They are back in because of who he is. The deaf do what? Wow. The dead are raised to life. My goodness. And these are the things that he kept saying. And then I think this is the key one for you and I, the one that you need to grasp and understand this morning since we're separated from that time. And the good news is being preached to the poor. The good news is being preached to the poor. Now, in the Greek, even our idea of good news is a struggle for us. Good news means like this afternoon, the Rockets. Okay, good. I want to make sure that there weren't any Clipper fans. You know, good news, right? The Rockets won. Or good news, I got a bonus. Or, you know, good news, my taxes went. Well, that's not going to happen. But, you know, good. Yeah, you like that, don't you? You know what? You know why it's an important thing to understand? Good news in their day meant everything has changed. The way the world was going, the way life was going, what was orchestrating that and driving it to go in that direction has been conquered and taken over. There is a new rule and a new administration, and everything in life has changed because it was a herald who would come and announce, you have a new king now. You have a new conqueror. He is changing everything. He has taken over the territory. And you even see this with some of the Caesars would evangelize, the good news would be proclaimed. You have a new Caesar who will rule, and now your life will be wonderful because he conquered the old Caesar in the Roman Empire. And this is exactly what they would do. And what Jesus is saying, the poor, those who are looking for a change, those who feel downtrodden, those who feel like I can't conquer life, you know, and those are usually the ones who are listening and looking for a change, because the rich, the ones who were in control, who said, I've kind of figured it out and I've profited from it, they don't want a change, right? They're not looking for a change. But it is those, and he's drawn a contrast to how you and I live life to what God himself is doing for all of us. Now, there are some people who just don't realize there needs to be a change. They've just kind of adapted to it and said, I do well with this. I know how to play by the rules of all this, and I just kind of accept the other stuff. And then there are those, actually, should be all of us, who realize this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's war everywhere. There's conflict everywhere. You know, I love all the people who come from a secular, you know, driven type ideology and said, you know, one day man will conquer it. You really believe man is going to conquer our wars and conflicts? Anybody here? One day we will evolve to the point where, seriously? Anybody? Because all you have to do is turn on, you know, one of the major networks and say, my goodness, how can it even be done? And you understand there is deep within every one of us a conflict going on, a war going on that says, I want it this way. And this person says, I want it that way. And who will ever resolve that conflict unless there is a new order to life, unless there is a new ruler over life, a new putting things back into perspective where we all understand life comes from one place and is ruled over by one, and that's God himself. That's what it talks about in the Bible as being the kingdom of God. You know, we hope comes here. But one day, you know, the kingdom of God will rule. This is what Jesus is actually telling him. The poor are, the word actually in there is just, they're evangelized. It comes from a word that means a herald comes and proclaims a new ruler, a new way of life. It is all changed. And I don't know if you understand that, but that's what Christianity is. That's what the gospel is. That's why Christianity in the Roman Empire, this little, nobody knew anything about it, Jesus comes, and, you know, by 300 A.D., historians think about 10% of the Roman Empire were Christians, even though it was punishable by, we'll take away your property, and we may even put you to death, because They heard this news, they heard this word, they believed there was a new ruler, Christ himself was a new ruler, so even in the midst of all that persecution and conflict, they believed, they followed this new king and this new ruler. And incidentally, I love history, so incidentally, when Constantine comes into power and he decides to change the rules in the Roman Empire, and he paints a cross on his shields and say, by this sign, conquer, and they go to war, and he wins and all. It is the beginning. Now Christianity is given some official status in the Roman Empire. Historically, it is what is called the Dark Ages, the beginning of the Dark Ages, because we miss it. It wasn't about a physical kingdom. It wasn't about a new army or a new ruler. Let me tell you, even, you know, it's much, I'm a loyal, believe, you know, it isn't about America. America's not going to fix the world's problem. Only the God of heaven will. And the God of heaven does it by sending a rescuer, a savior, who could not be conquered by death. The one, unlike any other who has ever come, who does not say, I will teach you the way, but who said, no, I am the way. And that's going to be a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. And then Jesus adds this to John, which I think is really good for you and I to catch also. He says, and tell him, God blesses those who turn away, who do not turn away because of me. And blesses he who does not take offense at me. And you think, well, that's really strange. Why would Jesus tell John that the person who is favored by God is the person who does not turn away from him? Those are two different translations, incidentally. And the one who, you know, who is blessed by God is one who doesn't take offense in who Jesus himself is. This in the Greek, I know I'm giving you all a lot of word study, sorry about that. In the Greek, this is the word that we get the word scandal from, the word for turn away, or the word there for offense, offended by, or sometimes it's translated stumble over Jesus. It's the word that we get scandal from. That may seem strange, but in their understanding of the word, to be scandalized could mean that you accidentally tripped over something and you were injured, you lost, you found yourself in a really bad place, and you're like, how did that happen? How did I get here? Let me tell you how this applies to Jesus. In fact, the word, there's another word in the Greek, scandalon, which is real close to that, and it means the trigger to the trap. So that trigger is what caused the trap to fall. Jesus is saying this, blessed is the person who does not let me, Jesus in the flesh, be the trigger to the trap that traps them or causes them to miss what God is doing. And I know you think, because you know we're 2,000 years later, how can anybody be offended by Jesus? People are offended by Jesus all the time as being the one. People in their day were offended by Jesus all the time. They liked this idea of God coming, God rescues, but then somebody, then the disciples say, here he is, John say, Lamb of God, are you sure? You know, he's a man, right? And I will tell you, I'm offended by people, aren't you? The one thing, you know, I like people. I like being around people. What I don't like is when someone acts as if they're better than me. Anybody like that? I don't like that. I'm going to bring them down, you know, do my best to try to point out their flaws. And we're scandalized by that. It causes us to miss many times what is going on. I know some people are really uncomfortable right now because you're like, whoa, you just hit on the thing of my life. Of course I did. It's the thing of all of our lives. When I was years and years ago, I was working with a famous, can't mention his name because I don't want to scandalize him, you know, but I was working with a guy, and Joni, when I got home, she said, how is it working with this guy? I mean, he's author, well-known. I said, he's a jerk. That's what I told her. And let me tell you something. He was. He was maybe the biggest one I'd ever met in my life. I said, I just spent 16 hours with him, and all we did was talk about him and how wonderful he was. And I told her later, I said, you made me stop and kind of work through it and all. I said, you know what? Look at what God has done with that man. Incredible things that he's done with that man. And I told Joni, I said, maybe there's hope for me. Because you know what? I can be a jerk. I can be about me. I mean, I do it all the time. It bothers me how quickly I can turn so that everything is about me, you know? We're all so capable of that, of making life about us, because we think it will make us feel better and we think it will fix the problem. It does not fix the problem at all. I've been around some guys who are recently well-known and incredible, and you know, and one of the things that you have to be careful of is when you're around them is remember, they're a person. They struggle. They have a tendency when all the attention is given to them to go, thank you, you know, it is so well-deserved. Now, they don't say it that way. Christian people don't say that. They say, oh, God, to God be the glory. But they stand in front of the camera, right? You know, I mean, we all have that same struggle with us. We all struggle with people. They struggled with Jesus as a person. That's who they struggle with. And he says, John, you don't want to stumble over me, because that's who John was struggling with. Are you sure? Because I see him as a person. Let me give you a couple passages real quick. Here's one in Matthew later on. It says, when Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. And then it goes on to say, we're going to roll through these. He returned to Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. That's where his parents were, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone, listen to this, they were amazed. Wow, this guy is incredible. Where does he get his wisdom from? And the power, see, they actually saw him do miraculous signs that they knew no person can do these things. Next verse says, they scoffed at him, just like that. Human nature. Yeah, I think he thinks he's better than me. You know, then they scoffed at him. He's just a carpenter's son. We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers. You may not realize that Jesus had brothers, or they would have been half-brothers. Didn't know he had them. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all of his sisters live right here. So Jesus, you know, was a part of a fairly large family, as Matthew records. Where did he learn all these things? And then it goes on to say, next verse, and they were deeply, say this with me, they were deeply offended, and they refused to believe in him. Now, there is the struggle, isn't it? We listen to what he said. This is absolutely amazing. Where did he get this from? How does he know these things? I mean, we've never seen anyone like this. They see him do miraculous things in life, and they're like, we have never seen anybody be able to do these things before. But when they focus on him, you know, his mom, his dad, his brothers, his sisters, you know, there's no way I'm believing in him. That offends me that he thinks that, right? See, this is what you have to do, and we don't struggle as much with it about Jesus, but we should recognize that this is part of the struggle, is that God not only rescues us, God has amazing things, but God does those things through the person of Jesus Christ himself. The person of Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus were to walk in here, if he were to walk in this room, show up at your business, walk into your neighborhood, what would you do? We think, oh. But the truth is, if we knew him, if we were around him, if we saw him operate and live as a person, our own human nature, our fallen human nature, our jealous and proud human nature, wanting to protect ourselves and make us, we would struggle. We would. And then we would see him do these things and say these things and go like, wow. But then we would struggle. But it's all about Jesus himself. It's all about Jesus Christ. You know, even at one point, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it gets really, really tough because they're talking about, you know, things that happened in the past, and they held to, you know, the past real well, Moses and the law, because they didn't have to see Moses, you know. So they didn't have any conflict with him. They didn't have to see Abraham. And that, you know, so you could believe David was perfect, even though you read about him, say not very perfect at all. You know, but they didn't struggle with them. And then all of a sudden Jesus starts talking about, well, listen, the things that you need, Moses didn't give you those things. God gave you those things through a flawed agent, you know, like Moses. But Jesus came to be different. And this is what Jesus is actually saying. He says, you know, the bread that came out of heaven, you know, he gave the bread. I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And even his disciples, look at this verse. This is in this is right after he makes that statement, John chapter 6. It says, Jesus was aware that the disciples were complaining. That means with each other they were struggling. So he said to them, does this, you know what the word is? Does this scandalize you? Does this cause you to stumble over something that's going to cost you dearly. If you stumble over it, you don't even realize what it's about to cost you, but you are struggling with this one thing. Is this the trigger? Who I am, is this the trigger that's going to cost you to miss everything, to lose everything? Listen, it was for the nation of Israel. It was. It was Jesus in the flesh that scandalized them. They could not accept He is the rescuer because most of Israel and the leaders wanted to say, we are the rescuer. We are the ones who have suffered for the world. We are the ones who have gone through all these difficult things. We are the chosen people of God. God will use us, all these things that God said, to. But it meant through them, and it would be Jesus himself. They could not accept that. Just go and read the Gospels. The religious leaders could not accept that this man, could be God in the flesh. Can't be. Because it lowered their understanding of themselves. That makes sense? Okay, let's close the word. No, we're not done. I know you think, oh my goodness, we're going to go real quickly now. Let me go to a couple more passages for you. This is to finish out John's life on the backside of your outline. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to talk about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? And of course, absolutely, John was not that. And the next verse says, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes, you know, like the leaders and the religious leaders? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. So John, no problem, you know, living in the wilderness. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, and this is one of the Old Testament prophets, look, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before me. Then it goes on to say, next verse, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, catch this, none is greater than John the Baptist. That means as a person living on the earth, as great as any man could possibly be, John the Baptist, yet the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is talking about the change. So John as a man is as great as men get. But as far as the new kingdom, the new rule is concerned, it's not about the great men. It's about those who've been rescued by Christ, who see it differently. It is about, listen, it is about the poor. You see, I've been looking for a change. I'm looking for a new ruler, a new way of life. That's my ruler. That's the one. You know, here's the thing. The poor didn't struggle with Jesus. They didn't. It was the ones in power who believed they had control who struggled with Jesus. You may be there also. You may have spent your whole life working for power and control, and now you're like, so you want me to, yes, because you have to recognize you want to live in this kingdom? You want to live in the conflict of this world for the rest of your life? You want a new king with a new kingdom that he's promised, with a new way of life. You want a new ruler over your life. It will depower all the struggles of this kingdom in this world if you will say, you know what? I got a new king. I'm an alien here. I am. I'm an alien. Y'all didn't know that? I know some people say, yeah, you look like an alien. You know, okay. I'm a stranger in this world. This is not it for me. And the truth is, it's not it for you. The question is, you know, do you want to recognize that? And you want to live for that and say, that's, you know, I'm treating everything here, you know, loosely. I don't want to grab it too hard because you can't hold on to this world. Look at what he finishes out with John. Next verse he says, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching to now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That means it is going in with conflict. This talk about the kingdom is going to be much more conflict, and violent people are attacking it. Because Jesus came to bring peace, but at the same time, he said, actually, it came to bring a sword because it's going to be a conflict as this comes in. And then the next verse, he says, for before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time, the coming of the king. And then he says, and if you are willing to accept what I say, yes, John, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. See, Elijah was to return as the final prophet to call the king in. And if you believe he is saying yes, then John was, he is Elijah, the final. If you don't, it's for Israel as a nation right now, he was not Elijah. because they reject him. There's still one who will have to come because they did not accept. And just in, you know, just to throw this out to you, God still has plans for Israel. So just, you know, God's pretty powerful and knows what he's doing and has this idea. But for you and I, because I'm not Israel. I'm a Gentile, right? But for me, John was Elijah. He was the one that said, hey, wake up. Your king has come. There is a new way of life. There's a whole new understanding of who God is and relationship with him. Stop going the way you've been going. Repent, which means just wake up and turn around and realize, oh my goodness, he's here. He has sent his son to change everything. So absolutely, we worship a new king. You know, if Jesus were to walk into the room, you know, right now, you know what we should do? We should fall on our face, even physically before him, and worship him. Because he's the new king. Not to be offended by the fact, well, he's got flesh and blood like me. He does. He walks like me. Yeah, he does. He's got to brush his teeth. Yep, I mean, absolutely. Don't let those things hang you up and mess you up about who Jesus, you know, was. This is what messes people up all the time. They're looking for some kind of perfection in their own eyes, and then they fail to see the perfection that God has sent, the perfect rescuer, the perfect king who sets us absolutely free, Christ himself. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you didn't leave us by ourselves. You didn't leave us here to try to fix our world by ourselves because you knew we couldn't do it, and we've proven for thousands and thousands and thousands of years that we can't do it, that even our best efforts only make small changes. And the best effort we can do is when we love and we care the way Christ loved and cared for us, for flawed people just like he cared for us as flawed people who need a rescuer and need a Savior. And when we introduce them, when we proclaim the good news that a rescuer has come for them just like he came for us, a new king has come who will lead them and bring them into a new kingdom, a new way of life. And it can begin now by opening up their heart, putting their hope and their trust in the one who came like a man, walked the earth same way we walk the earth, with all the same struggles and difficulties he faced just as we faced them. Only Jesus did not sin. He would not turn away from you. He would not lead his own life, but instead remained faithful and true to you, the Father. And he became our Savior, our rescuer, to give us a new hope and a new kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in, not in the Christian way of life, not in saying, well, I want to be a good person. I want to do good things. That's very admirable. But it will not save you. But to put your hope and your trust in the one who is life, in the one who is the way, in the one whose very life became our life, our rescue. In Jesus Christ himself. Never done that before. Listen, today is a great day to do that. Say, Jesus, come live inside of me. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I want to be a part of your kingdom to be with you forever. In Jesus' name I pray.